Let us pray. Holy One, as we retell your stories this day, may we be inspired by the faith of those who came before us and inspired into the future you have for us. Amen. So there's no sermon today. Yay! Okay. You don't get off that easy. But today I'm actually really just going to tell a story. Because so often in church we only hear little bits of a story. We hear about David and Goliath, for example, but we don't hear all the rest of this story. And this is one of the most important founding stories of Western civilization. It is not just a founding story of faith, but a founding story of our understanding of what a nation is, who people are, what the relationship is between God and humanity. So we're going to tell just a little of this story today and continue in the weeks to come. And so those of us who are here today who aren't going to be with us next week, I encourage you to go back to the Bible and read what is really a truly dramatic family saga, okay? I'm not going to tell it as well as some people, but truly, there's battles and warfare, and there's sex and romance, betrayal. It is a fantastic story. So today we're going to talk about Saul mostly. In the time after Moses, when the people settled in Israel, they fought the different tribes that lived in that land. Jebusites, Benjamites, which are really an offshoot of their own people, Canaanites, Ammonites, and other people I can't pronounce. And, of course, the Philistines. There is a phrase that echoes throughout the early books of the Bible, through the books of Judges. It is, "There was then no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." There was no king. There were prophets and there were judges, both men and women, Deborah being one of the most famous. And these judged small tribal disputes, intertribal disputes. They also led people into battle, sometimes against one another. But the other people, all of the Benjamites and Jebusites and Canaanites, they had kings, usually great warriors who could lead the people. And gradually the people began to call for a king. At that time, a great judge and prophet grew up. His name was Samuel. Samuel told the people they should have no king but God. But as the people quarreled and fought and lost battles and begged for a king, Samuel spoke to God, and finally God said, "If the people must have a king, it will be a king of my choosing. You, Samuel, will be my instrument to choose." And so God guided Samuel to a great man, Saul. Samuel was such a force in that nation that as long as he lived, he actually was the real power. The king existed in his shadow. He had a greater influence on Saul than Saul ever had on him. Samuel's hold on Saul was so great that after Samuel died, Saul violated all of the rules of the Torah to visit a sorceress to raise him from the dead, to try to get his advice. It didn't go well, just so you know. Luckily, we have two different records of who Saul was. One is the biblical account, but the other is Jewish tradition. The writings of the rabbis and the scholars passed on first orally and then written for thousands of years. In the Bible, in the book of Samuel, Saul doesn't come across very well. He's portrayed as weak and jealous and, quite frankly, mad, as in crazy mad. But the writings of the sages who preserved the oral traditions tell the rest of the story, not a different story, just the other side, the things that aren't always in the Bible. Why Saul was chosen in the first place. According to that tradition, Saul was a great man and in some ways greater king than David. Even before he came king, he was a national hero. After the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets of the Ten Commandments, it was Saul who had led the daring raid to rescue the Ark and the tablets. After Saul became king, in just 2.5 years, he freed the Jewish people of all of their enemies except the Philistines. It remained to David to ultimately triumph over the Philistines, but the army that Saul built laid the foundation for that victory. Saul was charismatic, an amazing warrior. He was known as very tall, very handsome. He was charitable. Tradition records that he gave his fortune away to the poor. He specialized in helping pay for the needs of brides-to-be who could not marry without dowry. And when he went to war, he paid the soldiers out of his personal finances, not public funds. He epitomized self-sacrifice in many ways. He went to war with the Philistines even after he had heard of the prophecy that he and his sons would be killed. Someone else might have run away. He was loyal to the Jewish people to the end of his life. Samuel had begun one of the very first school systems in the Western world, and Saul supported and enhanced that system. And during his time, the level of education among the children reached a high point, not known again for many centuries. But both the Bible and the sages record that Saul also had seizures. They record his growing paranoia, the fits of violence and ranting. And during those times, a young boy was brought from the field to play the harp for him, who had a beautiful voice. David, a shepherd who spent most of his days and nights in the wilderness protecting the sheep against lions, at least that was David's story. It was said in those nights he had visions and spoke to God, and he wrote songs and poetry, and his songs could calm the king in his wildness and ranting. David the shepherd. David didn't have an easy life. In many ways, David was the Cinderella of his family. He was the son of Jesse. He was the great-grandson of Ruth. Some of you may remember Ruth. And because Ruth had not been Jewish, David's lineage was suspect. He grew up ostracized by his own family, usually sent to the fields with the sheep, the youngest boy, disliked by his brothers. David was an unknown boy when Saul began to fail as king. And at that time, Samuel received a prophecy to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. And no one from Samuel to Jesse ever imagined that would be David. When Samuel came to Jesse's house, they brought all Jesse's sons to him, and God said, "Nope, not these." And so Samuel said, "Are these your only sons?" And the family said, "Well, there's David." "But really?" But they sent for David, who came filthy from the field to visit this great guest, the true power in Israel. And God said, "Yes, this is the one." And Samuel anointed David the next king, even though Saul was still living, and Saul's son Jonathan was expected to inherit. Sorry, I've just misplaced my page. So you remember the story of David and Goliath. The next we hear about David, David is in the fields, and all of the rest of the family is going to see a fight because the great giant Goliath has challenged the Israelites to single combat if anyone will agree to fight him. And everyone has gone except David, who they left behind to look after the sheep. David makes an excuse, though. He agrees to take his brothers their lunch, which just gives me an odd picture of what it is that's happened. Because, you know, it's down the hill and through the valley and along the way, and everybody's gone to watch. But I picture him kind of with a paper bag, though I know that that's not really realistic, running down. This is his excuse to go. And when he gets there, his brothers are not pleased to see him, even in spite of the fact that he has brought their lunch, and try to send him away. And at this point, Goliath comes out and challenges everyone, and no one responds. No one. Until David puts up his hand and says, "I'll go." David has just come wearing the skins that he would wear in the field. No armor, no sword, no battle experience. So they put Saul's armor on him, and it's so big it falls off. They give him Saul's sword, and it's too big for him to carry. And so he walks out into the field with only his sling, and having practiced a lot, he plants a stone right between the giant's eyes and kills him. From that time forward, David's life is completely different. He was brought before King Saul, still holding the giant's head. Saul didn't even remember who he was, this boy who'd come to play for him. And he took him into his house and made him an officer among the soldiers. David was wise and brave. He became a great strategic officer. All the men loved him in Saul's court and in his camp, for David had a spirit that drew all hearts towards him. But Saul was more and more erratic. His rages overcame him, and he was afraid. He was afraid of the world, and above all, he was jealous and afraid of David, the young, handsome man, the great strategic fighter, the great leader, beloved of the people. The people were singing songs about David, about how much better he was as a warrior than Saul. And several times during councils or even at dinner, Saul flew into a rage and threw spears at David to kill him. He sent David out on dangerous battles in hopes that he'd be killed. But David came home all the greater and more beloved after every victory. Finally, Saul had no choice and had to honor a promise to give David one of his daughters as wife. Not the one he'd originally promised, by the way, but Michal he gave to David. But if Saul hated David, Saul's son Jonathan loved David, loved him with all his heart. The Bible says that the love between Jonathan and David was a great love surpassing the love of women, both great warriors, both known as noble young men, both beloved of the people. And finally, Jonathan warned David he had to stay away from his father and the council tent. David and those loyal to him hid, but continued to fight battles against the Philistines. Jonathan believed, as many others believed, that David would yet become the king of Israel, and he was willing to give up David his birthright. The day David left, a promise was made between the two men that they and their children and those who should come after them should be friends forever. Saul chased David with an army and never caught him. And David went and lived among other people, working and fighting for King Achish, one of the rulers of Gath, one of the tribes of the Philistines. And he served him long and well until the Philistines were mobilized together to fight an even greater threat, the Amalekites. The other Philistines remembered David from past battles and wouldn't have anything to do with him and forced Achish to send him away. But in the meantime, the Amalekites had kidnapped David's family, his wives, his children, his servants. So David took his army with him and attacked the Amalekites and triumphed, rescuing his family. In the meantime, Saul and Jonathan were fighting the Philistines far away. And in that battle, Saul and all his sons fought bravely, and Saul and all his sons were killed. And when David heard that, he tore his clothes and mourned for Saul, the first king, the great king, and mourned for Jonathan and a future lost. And he wrote a lament that ends like this: "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, you were slain in the high places, and I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. For you have been all to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? And so the reign of Saul ended, and the beginning of the reign of David, the great king, began. And it is said that this story is the root of our story. We talk about the Jesse tree. You may have heard the term the Jesse tree. The tree from which David sprang. The tree that has roots that go back to as far as Abraham. And the tree that has branches that end here in British Columbia today. This is the root of our story. Hold it in your hearts and learn from it. Amen.